Thank you, Brother Steve.
It's good to be here with all of you. We make that long journey over the Taunton River, over that wonderful bridge that goes through Providence, and we got here. So it's a privilege to be here. I got a phone call on Friday morning from Pastor G, which he called me a few months ago, said if I could ever come in at the last moment to fill in for him. I said, sure. He said, it may be very last minute, like you might even get a call from me on a Saturday night. I said, that's okay, you know. So a privilege to be here. And, you know, we worship at a church in Raynham, Calvary Chapel. And when you get around God's people worshiping our Lord and our Savior Jesus, you just sense the love in this place, the love for one another, and especially the love for him. Amen. And, you know, it's amazing when we just, when you realize how connected we are, because we were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus, and that makes us blood relatives, right? Amen. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us that have repented, put our faith and trust in Jesus. And I hope today's message will be an encouragement to you. We're going to be studying and looking at Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, if you have it on your phone, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'd just like to pray one more time. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of being with your people this morning here at Harvest. And again, Lord, as already been mentioned, we lift up Pastor Gene before you. We pray for a quick healing of his body, Lord, that he'd get over this flu, and you just bring him back and restore him to health, Lord, so he can be here doing what he loves to do. And Father, we pray that as we look at your word, that the Holy Spirit would give us understanding to the truths of your word. And not only would we know these things, Lord, but we'd put these things to practice. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen. So I've titled today's message, just a simple title, Let Us Walk Together. Let Us Walk Together. You know, all of Paul's letters contain a beautiful balance of doctrine and duty or application, all of his letters. And the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul deals with doctrine, with teaching, sound teaching. And he speaks of the believer's riches in Christ, while the last three chapters explain our duty. How are we to live out and carry out the things that Paul talks about in those three first chapters? I mean, those three chapters. And we have a responsibility as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. As we walk with Jesus, we're also walking with one another, and how important that is. Let us walk together, as the title says. Paul mentions walk five times in the last half of these letters. In Ephesians 4:1, which we'll read in a few moments, he says, to walk worthy. To walk worthy. In Ephesians 4:17, he says, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. We're to walk a certain way, then we're not to walk a certain way. In Ephesians 5:2, he says, walk in love. And in Ephesians 5:8, he says, walk as children of light. In Ephesians 5:15, pay careful attention how you walk. So when we speak of walking, we know that means when you hear people say, well, I'm living for God. That can mean a lot of different things to different people. What does it mean to walk with God? I'm living for God. I'm walking with the Lord. Well, before we look at these verses in more detail, I want to read several more verses from the Bible that mention walk. In Psalm 119:45, it says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I've sought out your word. In Psalm 119:15, blessed as those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. In other words, I'm walking according to the Word of God. The Word of God gives me clear direction on how I'm supposed to live. Regardless of all the voices and everything else we hear out there, the only thing that we can absolutely stand solid on all the days of our lives as a believer in Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Proverbs 2:7, He holds success in store for those upright. He is a shield to those who walk is blameless. Amen. Psalm 128:1, Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. And 1 John 1:7, great verse. They're all great verses, right? So it's really hard to really pick out just one. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Let me just read that again. But if we walk in the light, we're walking with Jesus. We're walking with the Lord. We're walking with God. As he is in the light, for God is light, right? We have fellowship with one another. We're walking with one another. We're lifting up one another. We're there for one another because we're the body of Christ, because you're my brother, you're my sister. We're part of God's family. Amen. Our walk with the Lord is the most important aspect of our lives. It's the most important thing in our lives. And we will learn this morning that second to that is our walk with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So first, it's our walk with the Lord. And because we're part of the family of God, it's our walk with one another. Amen. And how important that is. So as I mentioned earlier, the first three chapters of Ephesians deal with doctrine, and the last three chapters deal with our responsibility. And I'd like to just give a little example before we get into the text this morning. Way back in 1970, anybody remembers 1970? I went to a vocational school in Fall River, Diamond Regional, to learn a trade, and I took a class called Painting and Decorating, which no longer exists. They got rid of that. Everything's on computer now. But back then, and what I really liked about when I made that choice to go from junior high to a vocational school was the fact that you're going to do hands-on. You're going to have some academics. But academics wasn't really, really my thing back then, you know. So, and I liked this shop that they were going to teach us how to paint, learn about paint, how to refinish furniture, how to do wallpaper, how to do sign painting, how to use a spray gun, how to spray furniture, how to strip down furniture, everything. And I said, that sounded good to me. So that's what I signed up for, and I got that as my first choice in the shop. So how it worked was you had 2 weeks of shop and 2 weeks of academics. Now, academics for the painting and decorating department, we had shop tech. And shop tech was that our instructor, Mr. Barraby, was a great guy. He had all the books, and we had the chalkboard, and we had everything. And we'd learn about paint, the different types of paint, oil paint, latex. We'd learn different types of wallpaper, matching wallpaper, unmatching wallpaper. We'd learn about the different type of varnishes that were available, the different type of shellacs. But that was all done in the academic aspect of learning about painting and decorating, the different aspects that we're going to learn. But what was really fun was when we got out of academics and we got away from history and math and English. Oh, English was tough for me. You can probably tell by my accent, English is still tough on me. Shop was amazing because now everything that we're learning in shop tech, we're actually, here's a piece of furniture. Strip it all down. Sand it. Everything that we'd learned was now being applied. And the same thing, as we study the Word of God, whether on your own, when you're here on Sunday, when Pastor G's teaching you the Word of God, is so that you can take what you're hearing and apply it to your lives. Apply it to everyday experiences that you're going to be walking through. And they're going to be a little different for everybody, but that's where we live out our Christianity. You know, sometimes it seems like it'd be really easy to live out Christianity around the people that love the Lord, and not so easy. But, you know, as we look at Paul, what he says here in Ephesians, we're going to see that there's some challenges that we still must face. So in chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, let's look what Paul says here. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. Paul lets us know that we have been called. Jesus called out to you and did something in here. Back in 1972, I'm dating myself again, I was invited to a prayer meeting. I had talked to a good friend of mine, his older brother was attending these prayer meetings. And I was kind of telling him what I was going through. You know, you're 17 years old and you're trying to figure out what life is all about. And he said to me, "You need to be born again, Joe. You need to have a relationship with Jesus." I said, "Okay, I go to church." No, you need to be born again. So he said, "Would you like to go to a prayer meeting on a Friday night?" So I said, "Might as well, I'm not doing anything." So I picked him up, I went to this prayer meeting, and there was about maybe 40 people at the lower church, and it was a Roman Catholic church building in Fall River at the time, and they were having this, and it was all young people, you know, 18, high school, maybe some older people in their 30s, real old people in their 40s. And, you know, they had guitars, and they were worshiping the Lord. And all I can tell you is that something touched me at that meeting. I know it was the Lord, because my life changed after that. I started telling all my friends about Jesus. I started reading a little New Testament. I didn't know much what I was reading. All I knew was that Jesus loved me. He touched my life. I started telling people in my class at high school. I started wearing, I made myself a wooden cross and sharp. I started wearing that around, carrying my New Testament with me. And a few of the guys gave me a nickname, the Praying Mantis. Here comes Joe Pellerin. He's the Praying Mantis. You know, and then that lady over there, that Ann. Hi, Ann. We've been married over 50 years, praise the Lord. And we were a blind date. My friend that I was going to school with said, "Hey, you want to go on a dance at Bishop Gerard with my girl's sister?" "Yeah, give me your phone number." So I took out my wallet and I wrote her phone number on the back of my Social Security card in ink, which I still have. I'm glad I married her. I'm glad she said yes. And I think on our second date, I talked to you about eternity and Jesus. And she told her girlfriends at school the next day, she said, "Hey, how was that date with that guy Joe you went out with?" She says, "You know, he's a Jesus freak." And it's been great. It's been good. It's been wonderful. It's the best thing that happened to me, next to Jesus. Amen. He brought us together. But, you know, he says here that we've been called. You've been called. I know a lot of people say, "Well, I found Jesus." The truth of the matter is that we were lost and he found us. Amen. So he says here, of the calling you have received, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, and I love this part of the verse, bearing with one another in love. He's talking to the church here. He's talking to believers here. Bearing with one another. Putting up with one another is another way to put it, right? Because, you know, sometimes living the Christian life is like, if you could say, if we could transform ourselves into maybe a porcupine, right? We'd all have these quills on us. And if we get too close to one another, sometimes we can stick each other. Not intentionally, And when we get pricked by somebody, maybe something we say, maybe an unkind word, maybe trying to be funny, telling some joke, and it hurts someone's feelings, and that could be a brother or sister in Christ, you know, ooh, and we feel that. And he tells us that we have to learn to bear with one another in love, because love of Christ, love for Jesus, that's what binds us together. And, you know, we'll look at this later on as we look at a few other verses that we need to make, he says in verse 3, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We all have a responsibility as followers of Jesus, as members of his body, right? We have that responsibility to make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Because why? We're following the Prince of Peace. Amen. And we look at what Jesus has done for each of us. And it's really important, because sometimes we can look at ourselves and say, you know what, that brother, that sister over there, and this is a tool of the enemy. They're not as spiritual as I am. I do my devotion every morning. I make sure I get 3 chapters in the day. From what they tell me, they only pick up the Bible on Sunday mornings. And you know, we're all growing at a different rate in the Lord. But it's so important for us to, as Jesus said, when I see what I would consider possibly a fault in either my brothers or sister, right? Jesus said, well, maybe you need to look at the log first that's in your own eye before you can take the speck out of your brother's eye, right? Because we're all fallen. We're all weak. We all have different weaknesses. And God knows us better than we know ourselves sometimes, right? Amen. So we have to pursue, we have to strive to make and keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And he goes on to say in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice what he says in verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit. You know, Jesus Christ has one church. You know, he's coming back for his bride, not brides, right? He's coming back for his bride. And yet, I looked this up this morning, just quickly. You know, you go, Google, and you got a question for you. Siri, I have a question for you. I just didn't know, so I said, how many Protestant denominations are there? And Siri told me there are approximately 217 Protestant denominations. That's a lot of different denominations that have a little different spin on different things. And within those 217 denominations, there are no doubt true believers, people that think they're believers, but they're not. And there are false believers. God knows the heart. That's what he does know. But he says here that there's one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope in your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. Think about that for a moment. Think about your calling. Not only are we filled with the Holy Spirit the moment we believe and put our faith and trust in Jesus, but the triune God lives in us. The triune God lives in us. And Paul says, as he moves on to verse 7, now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive, he gave gifts to men. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Do you know that when God saved you, when God saved me, he blessed each of us with a certain gift? And the gift that God has blessed you with, the gift that God has blessed me with, is for the benefit of his body, is for the benefit of his church, is for the benefit of building up, encouraging. And if there's ever a time we as God's people need to be encouraged, it's the day we're living in. Because let's face it, when you turn on the television, when you hear the news, see the news, boy, it can be pretty depressing. But you know what? When we look at God's word, and when we look at the truth of God's word, as it was mentioned this morning, God is still in control. Amen. He's still in control. And he said in verse 8, for it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, and all those Old Testament saints that put their faith in God and his word, prior to Calvary, prior to Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus would go and he released all them and took them with him. Amen. And now here we look back 2,000 years to the cross. And now we're living in the age of grace, the age of the church, his body. Think about that. We're members of his body. Sometimes we hear that over and over and over again, but I don't think it really sinks in. And that when I look at my brother and my sister, I have to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's who lives in us. And sometimes we don't show that as well as we need to. But if we can just, as we love Jesus, say, yes, I truly love your body. I truly love your church, Lord, because I'm a member of it, and so are they. It says that he gave gifts. So we all have been given gifts, but he said in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. He gave some to be apostles. Well, I believe those are the men that Jesus picked, as we read about in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then, of course, Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus called out to Paul, and he was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul has given us 2/3 of the New Testament. Again, how we as Gentiles are to live now that we're members of his church. And in Ephesians, the first three chapters, Paul is emphasizing that God, who had called Abraham, and how God had chosen his people, the Jewish people, and now there's one body in him. Both Jew and Gentile make up the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. It wasn't that way when the church first started in the book of Acts. All Jews heard the gospel on that first day when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. And now it spread out. Of course, you know the story when Peter had that vision on a rooftop and God showed him this cloth and he said, eat all these unclean animals. And Peter says, nothing unclean has ever come through my lips, Lord. Says, what I've called clean, you eat. And then there were some men that were sent from the house of Cornelius to go back to get Peter to come back so that they would hear the gospel and that Gentiles would hear the gospel. And as Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on them because they believed. Amen. I hope that you've believed the word of God today. And if you have, God has filled you with his Spirit and he's changed your life so that you can be effective. And he's given these gifts, some prophets. Oh, I know there are, and Jesus even said, there are going to be people in the last days, they're going to call themselves apostles, which are not. They're going to call themselves prophets, but there are many false prophets, right? But he said, and he's going to give some to be evangelists, which we have evangelists today. And you may have the gift of evangelism. You might not be preaching to a large crowd of people, but you're out there sharing the word of God with people. You're out there sharing either in a tract form or a Gospel of John or handing out a Bible to someone, having an opportunity to talk to someone. That is doing the work of God. And then he gave some pastors and teachers. Some look at that as two different things, but I believe a pastor is a teacher also. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I love this. To build up the body of Christ. That's why God has given these gifts, so that we can be built up in our faith. Boy, and like I said earlier, we need to be built up in our faith. Amen. And, you know, we're so blessed here in this country in the sense that if you look at some of these Christian ministries out there that I believe it's Voice of the Martyrs, I'm trying to think of another one, Wycliffe Bible Translators, there are so many people in third world countries that they still don't have the Bible written in their language. And we can go to a Christian bookstore and get, I don't know, what, about 50 different translations of the Bible, many different type of study Bibles. And we have all these resources at our disposal. But in the end, it's the Spirit of God that gives us understanding. It's also when the pastor teacher is explaining things to us, he's doing that so that we can do the work of the ministry. It's not just up to the pastors and the deacons, but we're all called as the body of Christ to share in that experience and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. It says in verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son. So it's a process. We all haven't arrived yet, but we're all going in the same direction. If we're following Jesus, we're following in his footsteps, we're all going. You know, there may be some that are further behind, but we're all going together. And if we see someone stumble, it's our responsibility to pick them up. Amen. To pick them up, to love them, even when they mess up. Because guess what? When I mess up, I want someone to be charitable to me and be loving to me and be understanding to me. Not to excuse sin, but to be there by my side to carry me, to help me, to pray for me, to hold up my hands when they need to be held up. So again, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with the stature measure by Christ's fullness. Verse 14, then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown about by every wind of teaching. It's God's desire, based on what Paul says is worth, that we no longer stay as babes in Christ. You know, there's a time when we need the milk of the word, but then there's a time we need to grow in the meat of the word so that we can grow, as he says here, in maturity. And why? Look what he says here, verse 14. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching. There's a lot of people that say a lot of things out there, and you can turn on your television and you might see a guy says, hey, send in that $1,000 faith seed, and guess what? You're going to be rich like me. You're going to be blessed, you know? There's a lot of bad stuff out there. There's a lot of bad teaching out there because the authority is not the word of God. False teachers will make themselves the authority, but they're not following Christ. And Jesus warns us about those in the Gospels also. He says, but we have to be careful not to be children. We don't want to be blown about by every wind of teaching. Look at what he says here. By human cunning and cleverness in the technique of deceit. Wow. You mean that goes on? Absolutely. That's why here at Harvest, you're blessed to have a pastor teacher that teaches the authority of the Word of God. Amen. Amen. There are, it's getting less and less because there's so many different voices out there. People have gotten away from this. They say, well, You know, they want to go back to Romans chapter 1 and 2, where it says, when man refused to worship God as the creator, they said, no, I want to do, I'm going to come up with my own God. I want to create God in my own image. And I'm going to worship the things I want. I want to worship self. I want to worship four-footed creatures. And I'll bow down to them. I'll pay homage to them. So God says, is that what you want? I'm going to give you over to a reprobate mind. Wow. Wasn't God's will, but that's what they want. And we see that even today. People deny the word of God. There is churches that call themselves churches that say, well, you know, it's all right for a man to marry a man. It's all right for a woman to marry a woman. Because love is love is love. They're definitely reading a different Bible than what I'm reading. They're reading a Bible that they're interpreting their way, not the way that the Spirit of God says it needs to be taught, the way the Spirit of God says it needs to be preached, as we're told and we're instructed very clearly by the apostles, by what we have in the New Testament, and what God says in his word in the Old Testament. So he says here, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes and grows of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual. Many years ago, I was working in Middletown, Rhode Island, for a government contractor, and you know, I worked there for almost 20 years. So I drive into Portsmouth, Rhode Island. I usually take East Main Road, which was the prettier of the two roads to take. And as I was driving one day, I just noticed the beautiful stone walls that are there. And you see them all throughout the countryside, throughout New England. But they're not bricks. They're stones that they found in the field. And someone with a lot of patience would fit all those different stones together. And I was thinking about that because I was going to teach a Bible study that night. And I said, in fact, it was around this same chapter. I said, wow, Lord, you're so unique because we all look a little different. We're all created in the image of God, but we all look a little different. We all have different personalities. We're not clones of each other, you know. And I said, Lord, that's what you've done with your church. You've fit us together in such a way to make this beautiful wall. You know, we weren't pumped out as a brick that's, you know, 2-3 inches this way, 2 inches that way, 8 inches that way. No, we're different, but we make up this beautiful spiritual temple in the Lord and how God fits us in together. Only he can do that. That's why when you run into believers, when you run into Christians from different fellowships, you might go to different conferences or stuff like that, and you connect and you say, wow, what is it? I've just met this person, but they love Jesus like I love Jesus, and we have this connection. It's because we're fitted together by the blood of Jesus. It's by his blood. Amen. We've been redeemed. Like I said earlier, we have blood relations, blood relatives. Yeah, that's my brother. That's my sister. You know, we have the same mother and father. Well, guess what? Since we've been born again by the Spirit of God, we all have the same father. And it was the blood of his son, Jesus, that washed away our sins. Amen. And that's what makes us related to one another, truly related to one another. I know over the years, you know, I had unsaved family members, and I love them dearly because they are my blood, right? But there just was something missing. You know, when you want to talk about the Bible, the Word of God, they're like, and these are people that basically you look at, they're good people. They do good things. But we know being good isn't good enough to get into heaven. Right, we got to recognize that we're sinners. We have to recognize that we need to repent and put our faith and trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross. And when we believe that, he places us into his body. It's everything that God has done for us because he wants us to be the people that he's called us to be. Let me just read verse 60 one more time. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. You know, the thing that always has to motivate us in the Christian life has to be love. It has to be the love of God that he's placed in our hearts. Now let's move on into verse 17. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thoughts. Now, think something about Ephesus was. Ephesus was a tremendous city in that time that Paul was writing this. On Paul's third missionary journey, he stayed in that city for almost 3 years, and the gospel spread throughout all Asia Minor. And you know, the city was a great commercial, political, and religious center. The great temple of Artemis, or Diana, was there. The temple of Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and it said it was a magnificent structure, 127 columns, 60 feet high, 425 feet long, and 220 feet wide, and had over 1,000 temple prostitutes that serviced that temple. It was a city that was run with paganism, but yet the gospel penetrated the paganism. Some heard the gospel, heard the good news of Jesus, and they got saved. Amen. And a church was formed there. But you know, sometimes that baggage can still be carried by a believer. And that's why you can see the things that Paul is saying here now as he's talking to Christians, as he's talking to believers. He says, "This, therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in a futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity, with a desire for more and more." Almost sounds like I'm reading today's headlines, doesn't it? You know, the Journal, the Herald News, whatever town you live in. That, I mean, this is, because nothing has changed under the sun. Sinful humanity is still sinful. No matter how much federal money you try to throw at solving the sin problem, that'll never solve the sin problem. The only one that can solve the sin problem is Jesus. Amen. That's the only one. Amen. But yet, people, because, as I said earlier, they love self more than they love God. They can say they love God, but by their life, by their works, you see it. They can come out wearing a robe with the rainbow colors and say they love God. And yet you say, what you're saying and what you're doing doesn't line up with the Word of God. So who am I to believe? I got to believe the Word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will endure forever. Amen. You know, the only other thing that God holds over his name is his Word. It's his Word. Amen. And his Word is solid. His Word is true. You know, Jesus tells us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know, the foolish man is the man that hears the Word of God but doesn't do anything. He's like the guy that builds his house on sand. The storm's going to come, beat up against the house, and that fall was great. But he says, but the wise man is the one that hears the Word of God, and guess what? And does it. Amen. Does it. In verse 20, he says, but that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. To take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of all truth. You know, I just like to turn also to the book of Romans chapter 12 for a moment. I ended up having to get a new Bible a few weeks ago. Very large print. It really helps too. Helps me. Let's see what Paul says here in Romans chapter 12 for a moment. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Now, definitely what we did here this morning in song is an aspect of worship. Singing is an aspect of worship. Prayer is an aspect of worship. But he's also saying here, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age. Don't be pressed into the mold of what the world wants to put you into. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you know what washes my mind? The Word of God. It's the Word of God, you know. It's what I need each and every day, because we know that all of us are under spiritual attack, because when we said yes to Jesus, when we experienced that love and we fell in love with him, we fell in love with his people, we fell in love with his word, we declared war on the enemy of our soul. And all the demons of hell know it. So we need to live it out the way he calls us to. In verse 25, he says here, therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Again, it over and over and over and over again, Paul is trying to drive this point home, how we are members of the body of Christ and how we need one another and how we need to speak truthfully to one another. He says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give the devil an opportunity in this area. But how about in any area of our life? Don't give the devil an opportunity. If there are some areas in your life that you know that you're weak in, don't give Satan an opportunity to take advantage of you in that area. Turn to the Lord, pray, seek out his word. The psalmist David said, your word I've hid in my heart so I don't sin against you. Oh, the word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, we're told. Oh, we need the word of God each and every day. So he goes on to say in verse 28, look, this is talking about transforming your life, living out the word of God. He's talking to the Ephesians, again, a pagan-run city. Immorality flourished in that city. Immorality flourishes here in the United States. But there's supposed to be something different in our step, in our walk. We walk differently. You know, we walk against the grain of the philosophies of this world. He says, let the thief no longer steal. Why would he say that? Well, there's probably some people that became Christians back then that still, like, you know, go into the 5 and 10 and get some bubble gum, maybe. I don't know. He's saying, don't let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands. Why? Why should he do honest work with his own hands? So that he has something to share with anyone in need. You see where the love is? All right, I used to steal. Now let me work with my hands. Let me get some finances, some money, so when I see someone in need, I can bless them. And these instructions that Paul gives us here, this is what the Lord gave Paul to give to the church. Amen. Verse 29, no foul language should come from your mouth. Really, Paul? You really mean that? He says, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need. Wow. You know, sometimes not only it would be wrong for a Christian to talk this way, because if Jesus truly has come into our heart, he has changed the way we think. He's changed our vocabulary. So he says that we should no longer talk those things, jokes that would be off color, foul language, dirty talk, all that. No, why? Because we've been delivered from that. We've been set free by Jesus from that. We used to be that. We're not that anymore because we're new in Jesus Christ. But what should come out of our mouths is so that those that hear us, they can be built up so that it gives grace to those who hear. We experience the grace of God, and we want to let people experience the grace that comes out of our mouth. Amen. Does that mean we're going to live the perfect life every single day? Even when we live, let's say if we could live 99.9% in the Word of God, we still fall short. But we're covered by His mercy. We're covered by His grace. Oh, he loves us so much. He really does. And then he says here in verse 30, and do not grieve God's Holy Spirit, because you were sealed by him for the day of redemption. You know what that means? You are eternally secure in Jesus. He sealed you. You belong to Jesus. I know you may fall. You may stumble. You may mess up once in a while. But it's no longer your habit. You know, we don't wake up in the morning, you go, gee, what sin can I do today? No, you know, we don't live like that as believers. Well, what can I get away with today? Because we've been born again. We've been saved. We've been set free. You were sealed by him, excuse me, by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Then he says in verse 31, let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you. I mean, when you look at our society, when you look at the world today, you see so much anger. You see so much hatred coming out of people today. And I'm sure it grieves the heart of the Lord, because he came to set people free. It says that he wishes that none perish but all come to repentance. And so when we see that, it really should sadden us. And yes, we should have sometimes this righteous anger towards it. But still know that if it wasn't for God's grace and mercy, that may be me. And that probably was me before he saved me, before he got a hold of my life. So let's get rid of the bitterness, because we're members of one. Let's get rid of the anger and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you with all malice. And then in closing, verse 32. And be kind. Oh, boy. Does that make you feel good when you're kind? Be kind. No stress in being kind. And compassionate to one another. Forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Remember when Jesus, he told the disciples how they should pray when they came to say, you know, John told his disciples to pray, Lord, how should we pray? Then the Lord proceeded, said, when you pray, pray in this manner, the Our Father. And then after that, he gives that prayer, he says, just as you want to be forgiven, you also need to forgive. If you want your Heavenly Father to forgive you, you also need to forgive. And he emphasized that part of forgiveness. And that's something that is always a constant. Because, you know, when we look to the cross, right, we look to the cross, we know our sins were forgiven at the cross. And, you know, to carry the burden of unforgiveness towards someone is too heavy of a burden to carry. That's why we need to just give it to God and truly forgive. I'm going to read that verse one more time. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Let's pray. You may be here today, and maybe you're visiting for the first time. And if you are, and you haven't given your life to Christ, if you've been feeling this tug, you're not sure what that feeling is, maybe you don't really have to go, but you know there's something just missing in your life. You know, you've tried this, you've tried that, you've tried so many different things. And I'm here to tell you that some of the things that you feel, this emptiness deep inside your soul, only can be filled by the Spirit of God. So I'd like to give you and just tell you that if you're here and you haven't said yes to Jesus, it's very simple. You need to just believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross for your sins. And he rose again from the dead on the third day. And if you will truly put your faith and trust in what he did, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, and you ask him from your heart, you can become born again, saved today. It's that simple. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, I pray if there is anyone here today that does not know you, that your Spirit would be dealing with their hearts right now, that they would put their faith and trust in you, to believe in you. Just as Paul and Silas were in jail and that earthquake shook that jail and opened up that gate of the jail cell, and a jailer came in and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Shake my hand." No, he didn't say that. "Sign a card." No. "Join a church." No. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Because he's done the work. He's done everything. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of sharing your word with your people here in Woonsocket. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way, and the Lord be with you all. In Jesus' name, amen.